eager to preach, to have the opportunity, but even more so behind this pulpit. Not to reiterate everything that Billy Nichols said, but of course I grew up here and my family was reached here. We were all saved here. And so it's always a blessing to come back and be able to show, give back to what y'all have done for us, what y'all have done for me. Everybody in here, this church is responsible for who I am now. Now, that may be a good thing or a bad thing. So I guess that depends on who you ask. If you ask for the Nichols, it's a good thing. But so I'm, of course, very honored and just very thankful to have the opportunity to get into the Bible tonight. There's something about whenever you're a preacher, but you don't have many opportunities to preach, it's not that the Lord doesn't continue to give you stuff that you want to preach. And so maybe you go a couple weeks, couple months maybe, and you get all these ideas, and you'll be sitting in church, and the Lord will give you an outline, and you'll get this outline. And then for those several months until you're ready to preach, until you get that opportunity, it's just in your mind, and it's marinating, and you're getting it ready, and you're like, man, this is going to be like the best sermon that I've ever preached. And then you get asked to preach, and God's like, yeah, I don't want you to preach that. I want you to do something different. I'm like, are you serious? And so that's kind of where we're at tonight. It's a little bit different. A couple weeks ago, the Lord gave me this thought. And originally, I was going to make a couple different applications, three different points that were kind of in separate categories, if you want to call it. But really, as I was studying the last couple of days, the Lord said, why don't you just stay on this one point? And so really, we only have one point tonight, so maybe we'll get out of here a little bit early. I know Brother Nichols kept this long Sunday, so, amen. So, turn your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The last several years of my life have been growing years. They've been important years. I just turned 23 yesterday, so happy birthday to me. But those years, 18 to 23, 18 to 21, 25, those years are very formative years, you know what I'm trying to say. And so in those last couple years, I've gone to Bible college. Obviously, I've worked a number of jobs during that time. Got experience in various ministries. July just celebrated our one-year anniversary to being married. And all that kind of growing and working together. And something that I've had to learn through that process, really, one of the most key things that I've tried to learn during that process of doing well in all those areas, balancing all those areas, is that of establishing priorities, establishing a balance. Everything is a balance. And that I've come to learn, when you've got all these responsibilities, I've got all this on my mind, this that I'm trying to work towards. And I think in those years, it's important to learn, okay, what is the balance to everything? What is priority? What is not? Making that schedule, just all of those things, as key to make, figure out what that balance is. Now, Brother Nichols said, I'm a first-year teacher out there, and that is, I'm still learning all that. That is my classes. So I do, it's a class of all boys, and so that doesn't tell you anything. It's interesting. Well, I'm in there most of the half the day, and then Miss Hannah, she comes in at the later half, and the boys are all scared of her. For me, apparently we just have a good time in there, apparently. But for her, they're scared. I mean, they're terrified. So maybe she should be up here preaching. I don't know. But anyway, Luke chapter 10 is where we're at. The Bible is clear throughout its entirety on the importance of proper priority, of a balance. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season. When I was going to college, of course, it was super busy. You're going to college, I'm taking a full load. I'm working a full-time job. I've got ministry on the weekend. And obviously all the outside work and projects that come with those classes. And so you're pretty much at just a constant state of exhaustion. If I had 3 minutes or if I had 3 hours, I was going to take that time to nap. I mean, it was just, I could not wait to take a nap. There would be some days, and for some reason, maybe I'd have the day off, and I'm not kidding. I was just talking to my dad about this. I would sleep from like 1 p.m. to 9 p.m. and just knock out for all the, and then sleep fine that night. I mean, it was just anything you could do to get a nap. And if you know anything about the Hannahs, if you've been around us at all, we love naps. I mean, naps are like heaven sent. They are just wonderful. We love naps. But there would be times around midterms, around finals, as the semester was coming to an end, that all those projects and all those reading requirements that we had and all these tests that were coming up, they were coming together, and I was the type of student that procrastinated and did all that stuff the night before, so it was wonderful. But those times would come, and I would just feel like I was just drowning in all this sea of papers and reading and studying. And so, and I would have to establish, I would have to think, all right, what is my priority? Because I would take a couple of days off and take that time to study and prepare. But then I'd go through my classes and I'd have the afternoon, I'd say, do I want to study and write these papers? Do I want to take a quick nap? And like I said, that quick nap was never a quick nap. It was like a 3-hour nap. And so I would struggle between in that. So as spiritual as I am, I would turn to the Bible and see what I could do. And I found myself in Mark chapter 8, I believe. Mark chapter 8. And we know the story. The disciples are in the boat. And the storms are raging. The waves are tossing the ship. There's lightning. There's thunder. The disciples are terrified. They feel like they're about to drown. They feel like they're about to just be so overwhelmed with what's going on around them. And so they go to look for Christ. And so I'm reading. I'm like, what is Christ doing? And he said, what would Christ do? And would you believe it? But they found Christ taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. So I thought, we know the famous question, what would Jesus do? And so I'm just a Bible college student trying to be spiritual. And so I decided I was going to be like Christ and I was going to take a nap. And you know what? Everything else would be, they would take care of itself. I can neither confirm nor deny that that worked out every time. There might have been some F's or some zeros, but here I am today. So, but now we're joking, of course, but my priorities were not correct. Maybe I spent too much time napping, too much time goofing around, but really I had some stuff that needed to be done. I had some tests that needed to be studied. I had some papers to write, some books to read. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10 with some priorities mixed up. We find ourselves at the end of Luke chapter 10 with two sisters and some priorities that are a little mixed up, a little perverted, a little twisted. And Luke chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from it. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into that. Dear Lord, we do again thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for those that were faithful tonight. Lord, I do pray that you would use me, Lord, that they would not be here in vain, Lord, that they would be helped in your word tonight. Lord, calm my nerves. Help me. To move to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we know the story. Everybody's heard this story before. If you've been in church any length of time, chapter 10, I would say it's a pretty well-known chapter. It starts out with Christ sending out 70 disciples, and he gives that challenge that we all know, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So we know that. Then he keeps reading, and he gives the, we read about the Good Samaritan, and his parable about the Good Samaritan. And then we get down to the bottom, and we find Christ in the village of Bethany having supper at Martha and Mary's house. So most everyone in here knows what it's like to entertain company. So we read that everything in the house, most ladies, everything in the house has got to be perfect. I mean, everything's got to be wiped clean, no dust on the baseboards, and everything's got to be spotless. The throw pillows. I don't know if there's anybody in here who's got like 18 million throw pillows. Every time we go to the store, Alyssa's like, oh, look at this pillow. I'm like, what do we need another pillow for? We've got 18 pillows. But anyway, every throw pillow's got to be correct, and everything's got to be clean. But maybe there's some that are Some have kind of the opposite. They clean up a little bit, but they're more focused on, man, I'm just going to enjoy this time with the company. I'm going to enjoy this time with family, friends, whoever it is coming over. And both have their good aspect to it. Maybe some have their negative aspect to it. Part of that depends on who the guest is. Alyssa, she's getting like crowns in heaven right now because she's living with both me and my brother right now. We're both living in the same house, and one of us is a little bit more on the side of making sure everything is picked up, making sure everything is neat, and the other is not. Now, I won't call out David and tell you which one is which, but I'll let you decide that. But that's where we're at. Again, some are less concerned with how it looks. Some are just over that it's got to be perfect. But this, of course, is no ordinary house guest. I mean, this was Christ. This was their Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. We get nervous when we have the pastor come into the house. I mean, imagine Christ, the Son of God, is coming, and he's going to separate your house. I think we would all be just losing our minds, making sure everything was perfect. Well, again, food had to be perfect, kitchen spotless, and rightfully so for our Lord. I mean, I think that's a good attitude to have. However, meanwhile, Mary is kneeling at the feet of Jesus, worshiping, listening, and soaking up any and all wisdom she could. This upset Martha's flesh a little bit. We've been there. We're just so busy serving. Whatever it is, you're busy, you're working, and then you look over, and whoever it is, they're just kind of leaning back. They're chit-chatting. They're doing whatever. They're not doing what we think they should be doing. And you know what? Our flesh gets pretty irritated. We're like, good night. I wish that dude would get up and start doing something. I'm over here working my tail off, and then they're just sitting there. Our flesh gets frustrated. I've been there. I'm pretty sure most people have been there. That irritates our flesh. Let me add real quick before just a statement. Busyness does not always equal productiveness. And in the eyes of God, especially in this story, service does not always mean spiritual. You may be one that's super busy, and you may be one that always just serving constantly. You run around, you're doing this. But that doesn't always mean, that's not always a sign of your spirituality. God is looking at that we're spending time with him, just like he did with that. And Martha had finally had enough. She said, Lord, do you not care that Mary's making me do all the work? I'm doing all the work, and she's just sitting there. Can you, like, make her come help me, or can you get on her? And Christ replies in his calm yet convicting manner, like he always does, Martha, I'm paraphrasing, of course, you're so overwhelmed and so troubled about everything around you, but there's only one thing that is needful. There's one thing that is most important, and that is spending time with me. You're worried about all this other stuff, but I'm right here. This is what's important. This is what most needful. Mary sitting at Christ's feet, it signifies the readiness to receive his word and his submission to whatever he has for, whatever he wants to do with us, whatever he wants to tell us. We as Christians, well, we can get so busy, so overwhelmed with everything going on around us, our responsibilities around us, everything going around in the culture around us, and we can get away from the Savior. We can forget, we can get our priorities kind of out of whack, and we can get away, and we forget what is it the Lord wants us to do at this moment. We get so worked up, again, so overwhelmed that we don't take the time to stop and think, is this what the Lord wants me to do? And I want you to follow me through this. It's kind of a long introduction, but we'll get to where we're going eventually. Again, we can get our priorities upside down. In verse 40, says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. The Greek word for cumbered, I'm pronouncing this right. Parispato, and I think that's right, Greg Carl. I'll check with you after this. But I pulled it up on the computer and I looked it up. How do you pronounce this word? And I just played it over and over and over again. And I spelled it in my notes like how you're supposed to say it, but even still now I'm like, I don't think that's right. But either way, the Greek word for it, and this carries the idea of being pulled away, to be pulled apart, to just distracted. All that busyness of serving was pulling Martha away from Christ. All that busyness and all that she'd got in her mind that she's got to do this and she's got to do this and this is the answer and the Lord's going to be proud if we do this, and that was just pulling her away from Christ. We can become, again, so worried about what we have to take care of that in that process, our priorities, they get turned around. They get turned upside down, and we get pulled away from Christ. Brother Crowe preached chapel today in the academy, and he was preaching on Samson, and he was reading in the book of Judges, of course, and he read across the verse, and it just stuck out to me. I, of course, was thinking about what I was going to preach tonight and thinking through all that, and he read across that verse, Samson went, and he wished not that the Lord was not with him. And that stuck out to me. We can get so busy, and in our minds, we've got it established in there that we're doing the right thing, and this is what needs to be done, and we're patting ourselves on the back, and all right intentions, usually we're doing good things. Martha was doing a good thing. But we can get so busy and so out there that we don't even realize that the Lord is not with us. I'm afraid that we're at a time in our country where we're moving so quickly that we're not even realizing that we've left God back here. Everybody's moving. Everybody's got their what they think we're supposed to be doing. Everybody's got their political agenda or whatever it is, what they think the country needs to do. But meanwhile, God's not with us. He's back here. We haven't even realized that he's not with us because we've gotten so focused, so overwhelmed with what we need to do and what we need to do to see whatever it is move forward that we've gotten our priorities out of whack and we've left God behind. And I want to speak a little bit on this topic of our priorities being just perverted, being twisted. And again, I told you I had several applications I was going to go through, several different points about when we prayer over performance and different things like that. But I really started working on this one, and God said, just spend some time on this one because I think this is where we're at today in our country. We live in a political time. Everything around us is political. Where you live is political. What gender you are is political. What color, what race you are is political. You can't watch sports anymore. Everything is political. Even where you shop, I mean, it seems like every business has some kind of message that they got to give to us to establish where they're at. Everything is political. I don't have to convince anybody in here that our country is really in a mess right now. That we're really in trouble. Really, I think more trouble than we've been in ever. We're really walking the wire. We're on a dangerous path. Right now, we are reaping the consequences in this generation today from what the actions of generations before and their decision to forsake biblical and moral values for unrestricted pleasure and sin. Right now, we are facing the consequences. We are reaping the benefit of what generations before us, especially around that 60s and 70s mark, when we just started throwing out biblical values. We just started getting rid of morality, and we wanted to live for pleasure and sin, and now we are really reaping the benefits of that. Currently, and this is just a couple things, we are seeing the removal of God in any and all aspects in our society. Everything. We're seeing a push for the destruction of the nuclear family. They just want the family done. We're seeing the promotion of sexual anarchy. A couple weeks ago, Pastor, of course, preached a series on this. It's a two-week series. I mean, whatever your flesh feels like, do it, and that's okay. Let's just please our flesh. We're seeing cold-blooded murder of unborn babies is celebrated every day. It's celebrated. We're seeing a takeover of Marxist ideology. Our freedoms are being taken. Sin is just raging. So much evil and sin and, again, terrible ideology is just going on today and moving so fast that we are left scratching our heads wondering what we are supposed to do. We sit at home and we read this stuff on the news and we're going to work and we're going to church and then we're sitting there scratching our heads. What are we supposed to do about all this? What is the answer to see our country turn around? And if we went around the room, we'd probably have about 90 different answers of what they think is most important. This is what we need to do to change, to see our country go in the right direction. Again, I said we live in a political society. Everything is just polarizing. And herein lies the problem. I think we've got the solution all mixed up. We've got our priorities all mixed up. far too many people, including Christians, their answer to this destruction of our civilization, of our country, is we must have Donald Trump in the White House, or Joe Biden must be out of the White House, or whatever party you fall under, whatever mindset you fall under. We need this new politician in this office, and this is what we need. This will make the difference. I'm sorry, but that is not the answer. That priority is perverted. We've been there. We've done that year after year, and it hasn't changed anything. We've only progressed worse. We had defeated Christians everywhere after the election because they hung their hat on the political candidate. Christians hung their head across the country thinking the world was falling apart because their hope was in a man. Now, you're looking at somebody who I deeply enjoy listening to political conversation, political commentary. I enjoy it. That's something I enjoy. And we like to support those leaders and those people that support our values. And I think that's a wonderful thing, and we should do that. The Bible is clear on our responsibility to vote. And that's an important thing. That's a good thing. We do want to support those good leaders, those leaders that promote our biblical values. But politics alone is not the answer. What we have in America is a sin problem. Sin has been looked over and promoted for generations. And the answer to fix this problem will not be some man in Washington. But the answer is God. The answer is the church. The answer has always been the church. The answer has always been God. It is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the spreading of the gospel. It is the living testimony of Christians. This is the key. This is what the answer is. This is what top priority is. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Not politics. Not conservative values. Now, those may fall in line with what our Bible says. But politics is not the answer. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The answer has always been righteousness. Holiness always promotes industry, sobriety, and honesty. When people are righteous, when people are doing right, you're going to see society flourish. You're going to see business flourish because it's honest. People are honest. You're going to see the drug and the alcohol problem, all that. You're going to see that minimized because, you know what, people are trying to be moral. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We still live in the greatest, most free country to ever be upon the earth. Now, we're hearing a lot of that opposite in the media and everybody around you. The United States, the Declaration of Independence and Constitution are two of the greatest documents ever written. Men gave up their fortunes and their lives so that we could be governed by that document. And let me add that that does not need to be changed. There's a movement today that needs to be changed, that needs to be abolished, and that is not the case. God used those men to craft this document. The problem is not the document. The problem is it's only as good as the foundation upon which it stands. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You know, that's a true statement. All political agendas, plans, legislation, and practices will do nothing for a wicked-minded people. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we'll be a nation gone under. Andrew Jackson said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. How often do we hear any political candidate say anything like that? These men understood what the success of this country rested on. And that was the priority on which we put on God and the judgment of God. These are men that feared God. We can look in the Old Testament. Anytime Israel fell or found themselves in trouble or got away from God, it was not because of their politics, but it was they turned from God. God would do something for their life. They would rejoice. They would live for God. And then their flesh would get the best of them. Their priorities got a little mixed up, and that's when they turned from God. They questioned God. They indulged in the flesh. And the same is still true for us today. If we want to see a difference, we must get right with God. We need to analyze our life individually. It's not somebody in California. It's not somebody in Texas, wherever you land. We need to analyze our life. We know that I was reading earlier in Genesis, and God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for but five righteous. Righteousness makes a difference. Personal righteousness makes a difference. Praise the Lord, we have a pastor that puts the focus on the Word of God. Sadly, there are far too many churches spending more time in organized politics rather than organized soul winning. There are too many preachers stepping outside of their duty from behind the pulpit to meet with politicians, or better yet, move on from their service in the church pulpit to chase a political office. I've seen far too many preachers, much my senior, and I see them step away from the church and chase a political office. God's called you to be a preacher, and you think you can make more of a difference in Washington? Are you kidding me? God has given us a purpose on here. The priority is not politics. Anyone who believes he can be more effective in politics over preaching has his priorities perverted. You know what? We need Christian politicians. And God bless those Christian politicians that we have. But if God's called you to preach, he has not called you to be a politician. That is not the key. The key is to reach more folks for Christ. That is the answer. Folks are looking for a purpose, a calling, something to believe in, and we can share that with them. And we better start doing it now, or we're really just going to start going downhill. There was a time where everybody in town went to church. And if you weren't, the town knew you weren't in church. The town knew you were missing. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to that righteousness. I'm not saying that everybody at that time was saved, but there was a righteousness. There was a acknowledgement of moral values. That is the key, and that has always come most effectively from the pulpit and from the disciples of Christ, from us as Christians. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Can I add another thing, just real quick? Even outside of Washington, there's far too much politics going on in churches as well, between believers. Far too many politics going between this church and that church. That does not promote righteousness. That promotes pride. It promotes jealousy. It promotes anger. It promotes all of that thing, but it does not promote righteousness. Real quickly, and we're about done, but that's the thought I want to get across tonight. We as Christians, we can get, and I'm the same way, we can get so wrapped up in what we watch on the news, and we think, man, we've got to figure out how to solve this. That what they're doing there, what we need is somebody to come in, and we need them to change these policies and to do this, and that's going to take care of everything. But we've been there. We've done that. We read all throughout the Scripture that God removes, puts in leaders of all different stripes and colors, all different beliefs, of all different, and we hang our hat on a man in Washington. That is not the priority. And as long as that stays in our mind that that's the priority, our country is going to keep going in the direction it's going. Just three statements real quick about what does that look like? What if the priority is not politics, then what is the priority? Because I can tell you what's going to make the difference is Christians, not the world. That's not going to make the difference. And it's personal. Me and Brother Nichols were talking earlier about we see a lot of freedom principles and all that being trying to be attacked today, with especially under the guise of COVID safety and all of those things. And whatever your opinion on that, that's fine. But we're seeing some freedoms attacked. And we were talking earlier, and he made this statement along the lines of, strength is in numbers. It's going to take people to make that difference. One person standing up for this, I'm sorry, but they're going to have a hard time. But if everybody, if we get back to a time where across America, there is a spirit of Christianity, there is a spirit of moral value, of righteousness, that makes the difference. God's looking down on that. God is seeing what we do. God is seeing how we live. Real quickly, number one, what does that look like? What should we do? What should our priority be if we want to see this country turn the corner? I do. And I believe everybody in here wants to. Number one, that would be personal holiness. If we are not living in the way Christians should live, not just in our private lives, but in public, at work, in school, with family, Christians are to be set apart. Christians are a light in a community. As Christians, if we're putting our stamp of approval on everything that's going on in the world, and so that we can better reach the world, I don't think we're going to be real effective in that. If we lower the definition, lower the standard of righteousness to reach more people, are we really reaching them? Are we really doing God a service? Many churches are dropping their standards, and many churches are saying, they won't preach against this, or they don't want to condemn. Now, of course, we love the sinner, and doors are open to anybody that wants to come in. But people need to hear righteousness. As I said earlier, many of they haven't heard right. They're so involved in the culture and everything that's going around them in the schools and the universities that they haven't heard any of this. Their parents from generations past, they gave up that a long time ago. They started living for the flesh generations ago when their grandparents did. And so now they're reaping the benefit of what that looks like. They don't know. They're looking for something. Churches and people have to strive for personal holiness. Your testimony matters. People are watching. I said that Brother Crow was preaching chapel this afternoon, and he made the statement to the young people. There's going to be a time where somebody you're working with, you're going to have a job, somebody in your family, whatever the case may be, and you know what? They're not safe. But you're living a set-apart life. They're looking to you. They're coming to you. And that is what's going to make the difference, personal holiness. Number two, personal evangelism. If you're going out to canvas for political gain, but you're not handing out tracts, your priorities are perverted. Your priorities are messed up. If you're spending your time going to this political rally or going to that, and that's a great thing. Do it. There's a time and place for that. I enjoy those things. But if you're not out sharing the gospel, I'm sorry, you don't have the right to yell at the TV. You don't have the right to yell at the politicians in Washington or in your state, whatever the case, what are you doing about it? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be, I'm preaching to myself as well. But we really need to check our priorities. Again, with all good intentions, we get so overwhelmed by what's going on around us and what we feel like we need to do to see a change that we forget what God wants us to do. There is but one thing that's needful. It is not what the world says is needful. The one thing that's needful is the gospel. The one thing it is needful is just that hand out tracts. One thing that's needful is for us to live a righteous life. That's what is needful. And again, we can fall into that trap, and I think everybody can do it, me included. Where, like I said, everybody else says the answer is this, so we fall in that trap of, yeah, man, if we just had this person, if we just had this politician, if we just had this happen in America, then we see the corner turn. Certainly, over the past couple weeks, months, there's been much debate about our foreign policy, and wherever you land on that, that's all fine and good, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But if we're sending people overseas to set up some form of democracy, and meanwhile we're letting our country fall into shambles because we won't even hand out a gospel tract, we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back as some kind of savior. That we're going to save that country and give them some kind of democracy. Meanwhile, while we're going out there, we're waving the gay flag, and we're waving this, and we're promoting these values, and we think God's going to bless them. That is not the priority. If we're letting our country fall to shambles because we're not handing out the gospel, we don't have any business going anywhere else. What is our priority? Personal evangelism. Number three, personal prayer. Pray for our country. Pray for others. Pray for our leaders. We do have some leaders in some important places. I believe they're trying to make a difference. We have some leaders, we have some politicians, we have some people in positions. They're trying to live by this word, by this book, and they're trying to make a difference. You know what? We have some that do not. We have some that aren't saved, that don't believe in God. personal prayer. We like to talk about a lot of things. We like to talk about how bad a shape everything's in. But how much time have you spent praying? You know, it's hard to pray for somebody that we really disagree with, that we would believe that I mean, they're doing evil things. It is hard to pray for those people. Very hard. But we can look back to the cross, and Christ said, as they're pushing those nails into his hands, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't understand." And that's the example. We're to pray for our country. That is the priority. We can talk about it and we can conversate about it, and that's a wonderful thing. But get on your knees before God. Mary, she was on her knees before God, just listening to whatever he said. Martha, now she was serving. She was doing the good thing. If I can make an analogy, she was going out and she was sharing what she believed was good political, whatever you want to call it. She was sharing this and she was listening to this and she was encouraging people to vote here and vote. And that is a wonderful thing. She's keeping updated on what's going on. You know what? That is a great thing. And I think you should maybe have a part in some of those things. But Mary, she was at the feet of the Savior. "Lord, what should I do? Lord, what do you have for me? What can I do for you?" That's what makes a difference. Our God is more powerful than any state, any country, any man. Now, we can get discouraged and we can forget those things. But that's the God that we serve. Let's not forget that as Christians, we serve a much higher power than man. God is the priority. And when God is a priority, a nation is blessed. We've got a wonderful group of people in here. And praise the Lord, our church does a lot to reach the community. Let's keep doing it. That's going to make the difference. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. You don't have to have some college degree to know all the different legislation and all that. You don't need any of that. The answer is simple. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. That's what we have to get back to. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for, again, the opportunity to gather in your word, gather in your house, and hear what you have for us. And I do pray that, Lord, that you are glorified tonight, that you are honored. Lord, I pray that through me or whatever I might have said, Lord, that was not glorifying to you, Lord, that would be looked past, but whatever you have in your word, Lord, that's what we would look to. That's what we would put in our hearts tonight. Lord, I do pray that we would leave here with a mindset, Lord, with a desire to think about what are we doing? What are our priorities in our life? Do we have a part in why the country is going down like this? Is our righteousness a result? Well, I do pray that you would just convict us, Lord. Speak to us, use us, Lord, protect us as we go our separate ways.